We hope this message from Word of Life Church is a blessing to you.
Title of the message tonight is Ignorance, Knowledge, and the New Humanity. And that'll be the three themes we'll be talking about for the entire night. Ignorance, knowledge, and the new humanity. So I hope you're ready to learn. Are you ready to learn tonight? Jacob said he was in a good mood. I hope you're in a good mood too. I hope. If you're in a bad mood, well, hopefully you'll be in a good mood by the end. All right, so ignorance, knowledge, and the new humanity. Let's start in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Let me read verse 17 and 18 from the Kingdom New Testament. Ephesians 4, 17 through 18. So this is what I want to say. I am bearing witness to it in the Lord. You must no longer behave like the Gentiles, foolish-minded as they are. Their understanding is darkened. They are cut off from God's life because of their deep-seated ignorance, which springs from the fact that their hearts are hard. These verses lead us to our first theme of ignorance, and also speak to us of our second theme, knowledge. Let me give you this opening thought. Our relationship with God requires, but is not limited to, growing in the knowledge of God. That is, if you are going to have a vital, active, vibrant relationship with the living God, then you must also grow in the knowledge of God, because ignorance will cut you off and keep you separated from the life of God. And maybe you've not thought about it that way. Maybe you've thought, well, I understand that sin can keep me cut off from the life of God, but I didn't realize knowledge was required. Well, Ephesians 4 is telling us, speaking of these foolish-minded Gentiles, that it was ignorance that was keeping them cut off from the life of God. So if you want to grow in your relationship with God, you have to grow in the knowledge of God. And I understand that there will be some people who push back at that. What I've found is some people by nature are inquisitive types. They're learners. They want to learn. I want to learn information. I want to learn things about the world. Some people have that personality and that inclination. Others of you, I graduated high school by the skin of my teeth, and that's all the learning I would like to do. Thank you very much. And so there are some people that will push back at this and say, well, I don't need all that heady knowledge stuff. I just want to have a relationship with God. To which I would say, a relationship without knowledge gets reduced to mere sentimentality. Think about that young man who's in high school and he falls in love for the first time. And he announces to the world, I am in love. And you ask him, well, what do you know about this girl? I don't know, but she makes me feel warm on the inside. Right? The response there is, buddy, that's not love, that's hormones. That's infatuation, right? You have not a relationship with this young lady, you have a crush. Because all you have are a bunch of feelings, you have no knowledge, you don't know anything about her. You've been stalking her on Facebook and that's all you know. If you're going to have any kind of relationship, it requires knowledge. You remove knowledge from a relationship, it's nothing but mere sentimentality. And we want so much more out of our relationship with God. I hope you do. I don't want a relationship based purely on sentimentality. I want to know the living God. And so this requires that we grow in knowledge, that we reject a life of ignorance and grow in knowledge. Now, I understand that knowledge itself has limitations, and I will admit that, especially the knowledge of God. There are limits to knowledge. There are limits to how good knowledge is, because knowledge without love easily leads to pride. And you've seen those type of Christians, that they have all the Bible answers. They can answer all the Bible trivia questions, but their hearts are cold and they're mean and ugly and awful people. And Scripture even warns us that knowledge can cause us to be puffed up. So we have to grow both in the knowledge of God and in the love of God. So I recognize that it's not knowledge alone. But in our pursuit of God, we have to grow in the knowledge of God. And we need to allow that knowledge to be tempered with humility. So we should be free to pursue God with intellectual vigor and with all of our mind to pursue, to know and understand God. But we need to sprinkle that in with humility so that we don't get puffed up. We need to follow the advice of Thomas à Kempis in his devotional Imitation of Christ. He wrote this in the 15th century. And Thomas à Kempis says, "If you desire to profit, read with humility, simplicity, and faith, and appear not to be learned." That's a good way to approach knowledge. To read the Scriptures, to read good books that'll point you back to the life of God, and to grow in knowledge. But we just carry ourselves in a way that, with humility, where we're not appearing to be Mr. Smarty Pants, but we carry ourselves in knowledge, yes, but in humility. So tonight I want you to leave our gathering encouraged, motivated to grow in knowledge, to grow in the knowledge of God. And what I've found is there is a very common pattern in the progression from ignorance to competence. Just think about those words for a minute. Ignorance is being in that state of without knowledge. And competence is having sufficient knowledge, having enough knowledge to feel capable to fulfill a certain task. And so there's this very common pattern as we move from ignorance to competence. It has everything to do with growing in the knowledge of God. And I would say you see the same pattern as we grow in knowledge in really any area. So let me take you through this progression. It starts ground level, basement floor. It starts here at the very beginning, where we are unconsciously ignorant. This is where it starts. We are unconsciously ignorant. And actually, this is the worst place to be in, because this is when you are ignorant of your ignorance. This is when you do not know that you do not know. And that's just the worst place to be in. And you've seen people, you can think of people right now, they come to mind, who right now are making a wreck of their lives because they are unconsciously ignorant. They don't know that they don't know. They're ignorant of their ignorance. And this is where we all start. This is where we start. So this is where it goes. It starts from being unconsciously ignorant. And then the next step in the progression is we are consciously ignorant. We go from being unconsciously ignorant to being consciously ignorant. This is when the light bulb pops and illuminates, and you realize, oh, there's things that I don't know. And this is a good thing. This is good. You're breaking free from being unaware of your ignorance, and you now are aware. You now know there are things that I'm not aware of. I'm lacking knowledge. I am ignorant. Don't just take that one sound bite. You got to put that in context. But you're ignorant of your ignorance. You don't know that you don't know. And now you are aware, man, there's things that I don't know. So you move from not knowing to knowing that you don't know. And then the next step in the progression is when you are growing beyond ignorance towards competence. And I hope that's where you find yourself today in pursuing God, in the knowledge of God. I hope you're in this place where you are rejecting ignorance and you're leaving that behind and you are growing towards competence. But this is not the end. This is just the middle. Because in this process of growing, we reach a point where we become consciously competent. So we didn't know what we didn't know, and then we became aware of that, and then we begin to grow in competence to a point that we become consciously competent. That is, that we have knowledge, we are being able to live that out and put it into practice, but we have to think about it a lot. We have to give it a lot of thought. You have to be aware of what you're doing and give constant attention to it, because you're still not at that place where you are fully aware. It's sort of like prayer for a lot of people. There was a time when you didn't know a thing about prayer. You didn't even know that you should be praying. You may not have been aware of the presence of God. You were unconsciously ignorant. But then you heard of this God and Jesus Christ and an opportunity through Christ to have a real encounter with God. But you didn't know what to do. And then you came to church. You begin to hear teaching from the scriptures. And you begin to learn a few things about prayer. And so you're growing in towards competence, but you're in that stage where you have to get up in the morning and go, now what am I supposed to do? I have this Bible and I rip the thing off the bulletin and I'm supposed to pray this prayer and how do I do that again? And you have to be very thoughtful. And I gotta pray the psalm for the day and how do we do that again? And so you it's a little bit clunky, but you're getting there. So first you are consciously competent, and then the final stage of the progression is when you are unconsciously competent. That is, you are able to live out this knowledge you have without hardly thinking about it, because it's become a part of who you are. It's become a habit. It's become an instinct. And this is what we want for you in growing in the knowledge of God, our example of prayer. We want you to reach a place where you are unconsciously competent in your prayer life, where when you get up in the morning, you don't even have to think about what you're supposed to do. You just begin to do it. This is the Jesus way. This is why we practice things over and over, doing some of the same things over and over. And we call upon you to do the same things over and over because we want it to become a habit and an instinct. So you wake up on Sunday morning, there's no decision to be made. You go through your morning routines, you get up and you come to church, and you're going to be here at 9 or 11, and you're not going to switch those up. That's you 9 o'clock people. What we've learned about 9 a.m. people on Sunday morning is they are dedicated and they are here and they are on time, for which we say praise the Lord. You 11 a.m. people, you're still growing in competence. We understand. But as you're growing in the knowledge of God, we want you to get to a place where it becomes an instinct that you are living in this relationship with God without having to give so much thought to it. We don't want you to languish in ignorance. We want you to reject that, to hear from Ephesians 4 and say, yes, I don't want to be cut off from the life of God. I want to grow in the life of God. There were these foolish Gentiles here in Ephesians 4, and they were cut off from the life of God because of their ignorance. But did you catch that their ignorance had a source? It says that they were cut off from the life of God because of their ignorance, because their hearts were hard. There was a hardness of heart that led to their ignorance. There is this mysterious connection between our heart and our mind. And I don't understand how it all works, but this is what I've come to know, is that God has made us very complex, but he's made us a whole being. We have outside stuff, body, we have inside stuff, soul, and it all just kind of works together. And sometimes people really get bent out of shape to figure out how the pieces are connected. I had someone ask me after a service, they said, where are your emotions? Which I thought was a strange question. I'm like, what, do I wear my heart on my sleeve? I mean, where are you looking? And no, she says, well, I'm just trying to figure out my own emotional life. And where are my emotions? And I said, well, they're in you somewhere. And I didn't really have an answer because I don't know if there really is an answer. Instead, what I tried to point out is that your emotional life is tied into every other part of your being, your intellectual life, your physical life, your conscience, your imagination, your mind, where all of this is connected. And you've experienced this. You know this to be true. You don't maybe know how they're connected, but you know it's true. That things in your interior life are connected to your very physical body. So that if you are physically sick, it affects some of the inside stuff. So here what we're told is these Gentiles, these foolish-minded Gentiles, were cut off from the life of God due to their ignorance because their hearts were hard. So what we see in that is that if you want to begin to break free from ignorance, It doesn't start with learning. It starts with softening your heart towards God. That's a different way of thinking about learning, because I'm talking about knowledge. I'm talking about learning, and you're instantly thinking books and classrooms and lectures, and that all is a part of the learning process. But for us who are followers of Jesus, it's more than that. It doesn't begin with that. It starts by softening our hearts towards God. Let's go back to those foolish-minded Gentiles in Ephesians 4. Look at verse 19. It says of those Gentiles, they have lost all moral sensitivity and have given themselves over to whatever takes their fancy. They go off greedily after every kind of uncleanness. When you have a hard heart and you are ignorant of your ignorance, it leads you to lose that sense of right and wrong. You lose that moral compass, or as it's translated here, you lose all moral sensitivity and you start making bad choices and bad decisions. And we've seen people in our lives that are in this state. Their hearts are hard towards God. They're just cut off from the life of God. They're ignorant, and they don't even know that they don't even know. And they're just making bad decisions, and they're making a wreck of their lives. When we approach people like that and we desire to help them and minister to them, what we don't want to offer them is a prescription of moral behavior. We don't want to show up on their doorstep and say, you are doing these things wrong. Here's what you're supposed to be doing. Because if you think through this, there is kind of a logical flow here. And the loss of moral sensitivity and choosing sin and choosing a self-destructive lifestyle is just at the end, but there's something deeper. Follow the train of thought here. It's a hard heart that leads to ignorance, that leads to a life without the life of God, which then leads to the loss of moral sensitivity. So if we're going to see people make a change, the way we can help them is by not giving them a set of rules, but help them soften and turn their heart towards God. That's where it starts. We want to jump in and try to solve all their problems, where what we see to be their problems is not their deepest problems. People who are cut off from the life of God, they don't even know what they need. We have to help them see that, yeah, your life is a wreck here on the outside, but it starts with things on the inside of you. Met with a guy recently who had become separated from his wife. And he was telling me his story. It's a heartbreaking story. He was being very honest with mistakes that he had made, but he wanted to patch things up. He wanted to bring this marriage back together. He was a good guy. He was a stand-up guy. He was saying, I know I've made these mistakes. I'm ready to start changing some things. And so I just listened for a while. Just listened. I gave him a little bit of feedback, but he kept going back to, you know, this is what's wrong in my marriage, and this is what's wrong, and this is what's wrong, and I'm doing this wrong, and this is wrong, and I need to fix these things. And I listened, gave a little bit of feedback, but then I asked him this question. I said, where do you see God fitting into this whole picture? Well, then that got him thinking other thoughts. He talked about growing up in the church and participating in youth group, and then leaving mom and dad's house and sort of turning his back on church. He kept talking about church, his relationship with church, and now he wants to come back to church. But I just kept nudging him a little further. I said, yeah, but what about yourself as you stand before God? How do you see that relationship? He didn't have an answer, but he had a military background. So I began to talk to him about this. I said to him, if you want to begin to patch things up with your wife, I think it would start with this. You need to confess that Jesus is Lord. That's where it starts. That you need to confess that he's Lord. Now, he had a military background, which helps. Because I began to talk to him what this meant. To declare that Jesus is Lord is to say that Jesus is the one reigning, ruling authority over heaven and earth. And because you're on the earth, that includes you. You are saying that Jesus is the commander-in-chief. And by declaring that with your mouth and with your heart, you're saying, I am going to let him be my commanding officer. So that if Jesus says something, I will click my heels together, salute, say, yes, sir, and do it. I said, that's where this whole thing starts. Now, again, when he was talking to me about his marriage, I kept thinking, you're doing that wrong, and you're doing that wrong, yet you're doing that wrong, you're doing that wrong. Some of the things he knew, some he didn't. I could have given him a laundry list of things to do, but I knew that was not his real need. It was his most immediate need. It wasn't fixing things on the outside. It wasn't behavior modification. His deepest need was to soften up his heart. Because if you want to break free from ignorance and grow in the knowledge of God, it starts with your heart being soft and pliable and turned towards God. Acknowledging, yes, you know the way to go. You know how to do life and do life well and do life right. So I'm going to line up things with you first. Back to these Gentiles. And again, Ephesians is a letter written by Paul to the church. So he's talking about these Gentiles and how they had lost all moral sensitivity and they were choosing all sorts of sin and uncleanness. Then he says, verse 20, but that's not how you learned the king, if indeed you did hear about him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth about Jesus himself. The Gentiles had lost all moral sensitivity and were doing whatever they wanted. But that's not what we have learned about living life under the rulership, the reign of this king. Notice again, you see the word learn in here. So to repeat again, if we're going to grow in our relationship with God, we have to grow in the knowledge of God. There are things that we have to learn. We never want to get in a place where we feel like we have it all figured out, that we've obtained all the knowledge of God that there is to be obtained. We've got to stay humble and say, yes, there are still things to learn. We also have to acknowledge that there are things that we have to unlearn. There are assumptions about God and life and truth that we grew up in, and we have to unlearn those things. And that may be more challenging for some, especially as we advance in age and we get settled in our ways, and then we're confronted with knowledge about God that causes us to rethink. So there's things that we have to learn, there's things that we have to unlearn, and there's things that we have to relearn. That's why Scripture uses language like Peter does in 2 Peter, that I'm saying these things to stir you up by pure reminder. So there's some things that have become dormant in our heart and minds and need to be stirred up. So we need to both learn and unlearn and relearn. The emphasis is on the word learn. Because if we want to grow in the knowledge of God or grow in our relationship with God, we've got to grow in knowledge. And so here he says that you didn't learn this. You didn't learn choosing uncleanness. You didn't learn going your own way from our king. Rather, we've learned something quite different. And that is, in following King Jesus, we've learned about the good life. We've learned about eternal life, living life right. And as you grow out of ignorance, begin to grow towards competency in Christian life, King Jesus will come and he will ask you to do things that are hard and difficult. Because the good life doesn't always mean the easy life. I wish I could say that following Jesus means he will never ask you to do something difficult, but then I would be lying. And I would be liable of lightning falling from heaven and there would be Pastor Derek shrapnel everywhere. If you submit your life to King Jesus, acknowledging that he's Lord and he has the words of eternal life, that the good life can be found in him, he will ask you to do some things that are hard. He will ask you to delay gratification. He'll ask you to humble yourself and honor others and love others and put other people as in your mind as more important than yourself. So we just have to remind ourselves when we're learning from this king that, okay, he's going to ask me to do some hard things, but I can trust him because I know it's going to be for my good and for his glory. Verse where are we down to? That was 20 and 21. Verse 22. That teaching, the one about Jesus, stressed that you should take off your former lifestyle, the old humanity. That way of life is decaying as a result of deceitful lusts. One of the beautiful things about following Christ is that we are not responsible for the process or the progress of our growth in the knowledge of God. Let me give that to you again so it kind of settles in. As followers of Jesus, we're not responsible for either the process or the progress of our growth in the knowledge of God. See, Jesus is the King. He's our teacher. We're his pupils. We are learning to do life the Jesus way. And some of us learn at quicker paces than others, and that's completely okay. Because there'll be times that you will encounter the knowledge of God that shakes you to the bone, that begins to erode some false assumptions, and then you feel like the ground shaking under you, and you just don't get it, right? It's okay. Can I say this? Pastor Brian may be preaching at times, and you may not get it the first time, and that's okay. All right, half of you went, great, because I didn't get some of that stuff. It's okay. It's okay. There are times you will be presented with the truth of the knowledge of God, and you won't get it. That's okay. Because you're not responsible for how fast you're growing in the knowledge of God. You are only responsible for your response. Because if you think about it, this is the way that God works. God initiates and we respond. And you can see this. Take a number of biblical characters, going all the way back to Abraham. You know, and we're in the series on Sunday morning, The Mysterious Stories of God, where we're hearing these stories. We've already heard about Abraham and Jacob and Jonah's coming up. And what we see in the life of Abraham, for example, is God initiated something to Abram and called him out in order to be a blessing to the nations. Or think about Moses. God initiated the burning bush and called Moses to do something, and then Moses had to respond. Or think about David. David was anointed to be king when Israel already had a king. He was just a shepherd boy doing his shepherd thing, killing giants and bears and taking care of the herds. He's already a king. And here comes the prophet to say, oh no, God has anointed another king. It was God who initiated, then David had to respond. And on and on and on you see in the scriptures that God initiates and then we respond. So I want you to feel at peace. I want you to feel spurred on to grow in the knowledge of God, but just understand that Jesus is the teacher and that he's the one. He's got the process all figured out and he's given that to the church. So the process, that's Jesus, and the progress is up to Jesus. All you have to do is monitor your response. When God initiates, how will I respond? And the response we're given here in Ephesians 4:22 is to take off the old humanity. That word take off literally means to strip off, like to strip off clothes that are soaked through with sweat and grime and mud and dirt. Maybe you've been working outside in the summer, or you've been exercising outside in the summer or exercising indoors, and your clothes just get soaked through with sweat. I know it's hard to imagine when it's going to be like 9 degrees tonight. But you remember summer, don't you? It wasn't so long ago. You're outside and you get hot and sweaty and you go in to take a shower and the clothes are literally stuck to you. You don't just take those clothes off. You got to strip them off because they're clinging to you. That's the picture here. That as we are pursuing Christ, we have this old humanity clinging to us. And here's our response. Our response is to strip that stuff off. Because Jesus comes in order to be the firstborn of a new humanity. Again, from the Kingdom New Testament, Romans 8:29. Those he foreknew, you see, He also marked out in advance to be shaped according to the model of the image of his, so that he might be the firstborn of a large family. Or we can say the firstborn of a new humanity. He used to be the firstborn. And we were to follow. He's to be our older brother. We were to follow in his footsteps into this new humanity. Think about it this way. Human beings were created in God's image to bear the image of God. But we chose to go our own way. Adam in his passivity and Eve in disobedience and then Adam in disobedience and then Cain killing Abel and founding the first city. We chose a different way. And so humanity became perverted and corrupted and twisted by sin. And that's the old humanity that Paul's talking about here in Ephesians 4. A humanity that has been corrupted by human selfishness and greed and sin. And this old humanity is subject to death and to decay. So again, the picture is we're followers of Jesus Christ with this old corrupted humanity clinging to us as we're trying to follow God. And Jesus was born into this old humanity, incarnation. And he bore that old humanity. And he bore it sinless. And so he went about his ministry of teaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God and healing and died ultimately in that old humanity and was buried in a tomb. And when he rose up from the dead, he then became the firstborn of a new humanity, showing us that now we can live for God, not in that old humanity, but in a new humanity. This is what God has done for us. And so the question is, how do we rightly respond? Again, God initiates and we respond. God initiated by sending him himself, sending his son into that old humanity to conquer it, to defeat it. And now the question is, how will we respond? Because see, we've grown up in that whole old humanity. We've grown comfortable with that old humanity. We've learned how to dress it up in Christianese. We've learned how to make it look pretty, but it's still old humanity. So God has initiated into human history and is now offering an entirely new way of being human. And the question is, how will you respond? Here we're prompted to respond by stripping off that old humanity. So that becomes then our decision, our choice, to no longer wrap ourselves in old humanity, verse 23. Instead of wrapping yourself in old humanity, you must be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you must put on the new humanity, which is being created the way God intended it, displaying justice and genuine holiness. Growing in the knowledge of God is not only an intellectual practice, although it includes our ability to think. Growing in the knowledge of God is also a spiritual practice because it is the work of the Holy Spirit to renew our minds. Notice the language here is that in rejecting both ignorance and stripping off the old humanity, our minds are being renewed. This is the work of the Spirit. See, we don't have to fear pursuing God with intellectual clarity as if that makes our Christian life devoid of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit works in harmony and tandem with good thinking and not against it. And it's the work of the Spirit. Again, God's initiating. It's the work of the Spirit to transform and to shape and to renew here. Paul says the spirit of our minds, that is the attitude of our minds, giving us the ability to pursue knowledge and to grow in knowledge. This is the work of the Spirit. Romans 12:2, again from the Kingdom New Testament, says, "Don't let yourselves be squeezed into shape, dictated by the present age. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can work out what God's will is." Again, this is God's work in us. Again, it's not all up to us. Again, we're not responsible. We don't have to worry about the process or the progress. All we have to worry about, our only responsibility, is our response to the work of God in our midst. And this is what God is doing presently. He is renewing our minds, conforming and transforming our minds, giving us the mind of Christ. And so we respond by putting on the new humanity. There's always a way for us to work with what God is doing. He initiates, we respond. He's renewing our minds by the Holy Spirit, but we still have the responsibility, as we have taken off and we've stripped off the old humanity, is to put on the new humanity. So there are things that we must do differently. We must form new habits. We must do things differently as we grow in the knowledge of God. And a part of that is putting on this new humanity. That old humanity, it just twisted God's original design for what human beings were to look like. Yet, we grow up in this world where we're surrounded by it. And it becomes the assumption of, this is what a human being is like. And so you hear people say things when they make a mistake or screw something up. They'll say, "Well, you know, I'm only human. I'm not perfect. I'm only human." As if that's the excuse. And whenever I hear that, I always want to say, no. When we fail, and when we make mistakes, and when we sin, and when we hurt other people and ourselves, when we're greedy and filled with ourselves and prideful and arrogant and violent and lustful, that is not us being human beings. That's not just being human. That's being something less than human, something less than what God designed. So that should be our response, that imperfections and mistakes and failures, that's a part of that old humanity that I want to strip off, and I want to live in and walk in a new humanity, being conformed into the image of Jesus, who was the firstborn of this new humanity. So we can't be comfortable any longer with excuses of behavior, saying, "Well, I'm just human." Yes, we admit that we fail. We admit when we sin. We admit when we hurt others. But we say, "But we're growing. Because I was ignorant of this. I didn't know about this new humanity stuff. I just thought I was getting my ticket to heaven and woohoo, off I go. And now I learned that there's a whole life. There's a whole Jesus way to live out. Now I'm aware and I'm growing from ignorance to competence. And I'm putting these things in practice." And finally, Paul says that when we begin to put on this new humanity, that is, humanity created the way God intended, we then begin to display justice and genuine holiness. And that's what we so desire. Justice, rightness between human beings, and rightness between human beings and God, right living and right worship, and genuine holiness. Genuine holiness cannot be boiled down to a set of behaviors or a list of rules. But genuine holiness is when we are set apart and we're living different and we're talking different and we're thinking different and we're showing the greater society that this is what it looks like to be a human being the way God intended. It starts by putting God first in all things, acknowledging that He is King, that Jesus is Lord and Savior, and we're going to learn from Him, and we're going to grow, and we're going to repent of sin, and we're going to allow the Spirit to shape and form our minds, giving us the capacity to learn. And I'm going to read a book in Jesus' name. I got a hallelujah from the back. Thank you very much. Because learning in the knowledge of God is not limited to learning in the academic sense, but it includes that. So I just challenge you, if you're not a reader, and I know some people are not, you're not a reader. If you're not a reader, I just challenge you to repent and become a reader. I was shocked to find out that 43% of American adults ages 18 to 43, 43% do not read a book outside of work or school. That's nearly half. And I thought, well, that explains a lot. Listen, we want to be set apart not just because we're knowledgeable and because we're clever and because we're readers and they aren't. We want to display justice and genuine holiness because we're walking in this new humanity. Stand up with me. Let me pray for us as we wrap things up tonight. I hope this was a combination of a challenge and also an encouragement. A challenge to reject ignorance and to pursue a life where you're just a lifetime learner. Where you say, you know what? I don't have it all figured out. As soon as you reach a place where you say, I got God all figured out, and I can chart it on my graph, and I can fill in all the blanks. As soon as you get to that point, you have now missed God completely. What you need is God to show up like a torpedo and blow your chart up. That's what you need. Because as you grow in the knowledge of God, God will frighten you. God will challenge you because so many things you've held on to as truth are assumptions that we've been given out of that old humanity that we need to strip off. But I want you to be encouraged that you're not ultimately responsible for how fast this learning process takes. All you're responsible for is how you will respond when God initiates something new in your life. Amen. Let's pray together. Just close your eyes and bow your heads with me. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, we rightly acknowledge our need for you. And so we confess, Jesus, you are Lord, you are King, and you are our teacher. And tonight we are committing ourselves to strip off the old humanity, to soften our hearts and turn towards you in repentance. And allow your Holy Spirit to form and shape our minds, giving us the mind of Christ. And oh God, we don't want to be complacent, but we want to continue to grow in the knowledge of you. Would you continue to reveal yourself by your Spirit? Continue to reveal yourself through the church with all of her traditions. And would you continue to reveal yourself through Holy Scripture that we would see clearly who you are? And Lord, as you show up on our doorstep to challenge those assumptions that we've held on to, Lord, would you give us the strength, the perseverance to press through ignorance, to acknowledge there's things that we don't know, and grow, Lord, towards you, grow in the knowledge of you. So that as we put on this new humanity, that we get to a point that new humanity life is just an instinct. That we were able to do it instinctually. That it's a habit because we have so been formed by your Spirit. Challenge us where we need it and encourage us that it's not all up to us. That all we are participants in what you are doing. And so we rightly respond in faith to the work that you're doing, to the work that you have done through the cross and tomb and resurrection. And how we respond to what you're doing right now in our midst as you're challenging us. We respond in faith. There are those who trust in horses and those who trust in chariots, but we respond in faith, trusting in the name of the Lord our God. So we thank you for this good work that you're doing among us. May we be good stewards. May we be attentive. May we have ears to hear. May we continue to grow in the knowledge of God. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, man. Hope to see you back tomorrow.